Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Jared with today's message.
So welcome to church. We're glad you're here this morning. If you have a Bible, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 21. You can meet me over there. If you don't have one, everything that you need this morning is going to be on the screens. We have been in a study. I don't know if you've realized it or not, but in the book of Matthew for almost 2 years. We don't talk about that a lot because it feels intimidating. It feels like you're kind of stuck in one place. A lot of churches would say, man, you've got to change it up and diversify what you're doing. But we really believe in just teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through God's word, because it speaks for itself. I bring up Hebrews 4:12 all the time, that God's word is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it will pierce and penetrate your heart right where God wants to. It will come to life if you'll allow it to. And so we're trying to just allow it to do that. And in the book of Matthew, you may not have even realized that we've been there for so long because there's so much in this book. It starts with the genealogy and history of Jesus' bloodline and the birth of Jesus. Jesus gets left in the temple at 12 years old, and then we find him as a young man. I think that he is younger and younger at the age of 30 every single day. He begins to call the disciples. He's doing miracles and he's teaching. And it is this incredible story of how God works and moves. And when you get to these last 8 chapters, what you'll find is time really begins to slow down. We find Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 in verses that we would affectionately call Palm Sunday this morning. We are looking at Jesus who has been preparing to make his way to the cross, and he is coming into Jerusalem for that very last time. These are verses that most churches would read the Sunday before Easter, but this is where we're at in the timeline. And here's what I think, because it would be really easy to just read these verses and celebrate Palm Sunday and move on. But much like your life, I believe that God is orchestrating this incredible picture. He has been painting it from the very beginning of time. He's been doing it in your life, and he's doing it in Scripture. But it's less like a painting and more like a puzzle. I don't know how many of you are puzzle people. I am not. I'm not patient enough for that. But those small pieces make a really big difference the deeper you get into this massive puzzle. And what you'll find in life is that God is orchestrating very small things to put together the big picture. And that's what you'll find this morning in Matthew chapter 21. I want to slow down in these verses, and I want to take a deeper look. I believe two things are going to kind of come to light to you this morning. The first is that God has a plan for your life from 8 to 88 and everywhere underneath and above and in between. God's got a plan for you. There is something today that God wants to do in you, through you, with you, or for you. I can't answer that for you, but I believe he's speaking if you'll listen. The second thing that I think is true is that we have to do a better job as followers of Jesus looking for those small pieces. If you will begin to recognize and acknowledge all of the small ways that God is working around your life today, it will build and strengthen your faith like a Lego building block. Those small pieces don't seem to mean a lot until it gets bigger and bigger, and they're what's holding everything else together. You don't need God to do massive miracles in your life every single day of your life. What you need is for God to just hold things together. And what you'll find is that the majority of life is spent as a Christian not experiencing these massive miracles, but these minuscule details that you haven't even been thinking about. And if you'll learn to acknowledge that God is doing those things in your life, when you need the big miracle, you'll remember who to go to. And so that's the goal this morning, is to strengthen your faith, to encourage you, to remind you you have purpose, and then to send us all out to live that out. Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he'll send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, put their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Most of the crowd spread out their cloaks on the road and cut other branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." I've got a few things that'll be up on the screen to kind of narrate where we're going today. I want to start with this thought, that as followers of Christ, we need to be careful not to miss the small stuff that God is doing. So I told you that up until this point, we have seen about 33 and a half years of Jesus's life from Bethlehem all the way to Jerusalem. The last 8 chapters of the book of Matthew only focus on about a week's worth of time in Jesus' life. So we have just been flying through, and I have told you that we're getting a very bird's eye view of what's going on in Jesus' ministry. There are so many things that one day when we get to heaven, we are going to realize happen, and it is going to blow our mind. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to go, "If I'd have known that, I would have been a little bit better on Monday mornings. Like, I didn't know he was capable of doing." So we're getting this kind of synopsis, bird's eye view. It's important, but you don't get every detail. But then when chapter 20 and 21 begin to hit, Matthew slows down. And from here to the end of Matthew is only about a week. And there's a lot in this week. Jesus is going to ride into town on a donkey. The very next day that we'll talk about next week, he's going into the temple and he is going to ruin everyone's expectations by flipping over tables and fashioning together a whip and driving people out. He's going to tell the disciples to go prepare the upper room for the Last Supper, where he will pose for that picture that all of you have seen on the backside of the table, right? Judas and Jesus are going to dip their hand together in the bowl. Judas is going to go off and betray him after Jesus has tied a towel around his waist and washed all of their feet. Then Jesus and the disciples are going to go out into the garden, where Jesus is going to pray and the disciples are going to fall asleep. Jesus will pray, "Father, not my will, but yours be done. Let this cup pass from me." Judas will show back up, betray Jesus with a kiss. Peter will grab a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's guard. And then Jesus will be passed from authority to authority, Herod and Pilate and Herod and Pilate, and ultimately make his way to the cross. 3 days later, he'll raise from the dead and give the Great Commission. And all of that happens in just a week's time. And if you're not careful, you'll miss all of the small details, because the story is so big. As one person once said, you'll miss the trees because you're surrounded by the forest. So I'm gonna pick out some details this morning, and my hope is that what you'll do at some point this week is you'll take out a notepad or your notes app in your smartphone, and you'll begin to just journal down some of the small things that you recognize that God is doing in your life to hold things together, so that you would be reminded that God is in control and that God is good. Don't miss the small things that God is doing. And I want to start in a really weird place. I want to start with the donkey. I know you didn't come to church today expecting to hear a story about an animal, but I think it plays a really key story. It's not the central figure in Matthew chapter 1, but it does play an important role. Write this down. Riding on a donkey symbolized peace. I'm looking for things that maybe you read through in the story but didn't fully grasp and understand, like Jesus riding on a donkey and why that's important. Write down Zechariah, Z-E-C-H, Zechariah chapter 9. It's important because it's a small prophet book in the Old Testament. And in Zechariah chapter 9, Zechariah prophesies under inspiration from God that one day the king would ride into town on a donkey. Now, there are some really big prophecies in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 is one of my favorite. As soon as Adam and Eve mess up, God says, "I'm sending somebody to fix your problem, and he'll crush the head of your enemy." I love Genesis chapter 3. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, you may not know this, but God promises the Israelite people that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. I love Isaiah chapter 53. It talks about the suffering servant, that he would be pierced for our iniquity. He would be wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes, we'd be healed. There are really big prophecies in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that Jesus fulfills. And then there are these small little moments, like God saying, watch this, 500 years before Matthew 21 happens, that Jesus will ride into town on a donkey. And it really doesn't matter. Except anytime God makes a promise, he always keeps his word. That's what he's doing in Zechariah 9 and Matthew 21. There's even more that's going on, though, because there's a lot of symbolism in Matthew chapter 21. Luke 19 tells the same story, but Luke 19 verse 30 actually says that Jesus rode on a donkey that had never been ridden before. I don't know how familiar you are with donkeys, but when you want to go, they stop. And when you want to stop, they go. And when you want to run, they walk. And when you want to walk, they run. I've ridden a donkey one time, and I've never done it since. I'll never do it again. They played a joke on me to play basketball on donkeys on a basketball court. You can imagine what it's like. And I didn't understand the joke because I grew up riding horses, and I thought I would be in control. I was not. I did, however, grow up on horses. They used to, and I don't know if they still do this or not, but they used to use a system called breaking a horse. They would break it down physically and mentally and exhaust it. I grew up, and I know that you probably wouldn't be able to tell right now, I went through a little bit of a cowboy phase. There's nothing wrong with that, but it was a phase. I think I stopped when I looked at myself in the mirror wearing a pair of Wrangler blue jeans, but I had it all. I had Roper boots and Wrangler jeans, and I had a flannel shirt and a cowboy hat. Cowboys would have a crease in their back pocket where their skull can, where their tobacco would go, and I was never going to do that. And so I took a roll of, they used to call it bubble tape. I don't know if you remember that or not. And I would sit on that bubble tape hoping that my Wranglers would, because I was a pastor's son and I wasn't getting dip in my lip, but I would put that bubble tape and hope that it would crease. I grew up riding horses. I was familiar and confident with them. We always had large horses. My son, if he were able to experience the horses I grew up riding, he would call them Dollar General horses, because I'm pretty sure my parents got them at the slaughterhouse. There was something wrong with all of them. My last one's name, his name was Trigger. And Trigger's back stood about eye level, which is really large for a horse. He's a little similar to a donkey. He would run when you wanted to walk, walk when you wanted to run. He knew that he was larger than you. He knew that he was the one that was in charge. And if he didn't want to be ridden, he did everything that he could to make sure that he wasn't ridden. One day, one of my sisters decided she wanted to ride my horse. And I thought, that's a great idea. Hop on up there and see what you got. So my dad saddled up the horse and she kicked it in its side, which is not what you do the first time that you've been on a horse. You allow it to just gently get going. But he knew what that meant. And he took off into a field that was empty. We lived over by where Travis Ranch is, except there were no houses. And I love all of you, but those were the good old days. There was nothing out there. You could just ride in open acreage. There was a large for sale sign. I had the smartest horse on the face of the planet because he targeted in that for sale sign. And I kid you not, he threw my sister right through that thing. He continued to take off running, and your pastor of 49 years that you trust for counseling, for your marriages, and for your family, he took off running after my sister. But once he got to my sister, he didn't stop. All we heard him yell was, "That's a brand new saddle," and he continued to chase after. That was a fully broken, trained horse. Jesus jumps on the back of an untrained donkey and rides it like a cowboy into town. There are so many small details that you miss when you don't stop to kind of, as one poet said, smell the roses. Like in your life, God's been good to you. I wonder if you realize it. There are a couple of small things that have already happened today. You woke up this morning. There are billions of people that have existed on planet Earth, and you're one of the few that got to experience today. Right now, and I've talked about this before, your body is breathing in oxygen, breathing out a more poisonous gas, and it is kind of kickstarting your heart to shoot blood all throughout your body, right where it needs to go at the right time. Your brain synapses are firing at just the right rate. You're alive. And you're not doing anything to make that happen. Somehow you got here this morning to a church that cares about you, loves you, is glad you're here, and is here to partner with you. I don't know that you enjoyed your mode of transportation this morning, but you had one and you got here safely. A good friendship is a gift from God. A good meal is a gift from God. When you start to count your blessings one by one, as the old song says, it'll begin to build and strengthen your faith so that when those blessings feel like they're falling apart, you've already built the habit to lean into the one that you desperately need. You see, riding on a donkey was not something that kings did in Jesus's day. I thought Rhett did a really good job a couple of Sundays ago talking about Julius Caesar and all of the pomp and circumstance and the parades. When he rode into town, it was on a golden chariot. It was on the back of a really large horse. It symbolized his power and authority and military might. But contextually, historically, every once in a while, a king would ride into town on the back of a donkey. And everyone could take a sigh of relief and breathe because he came in peace. If he wasn't riding in that chariot on that horse, he was riding into town representing peace. I think it's interesting that that is the one that God promised Jesus would ride on. That Jesus would even tell the disciples, go into town, and if they ask you what you're doing, just tell them the Lord needs it. And it happened the exact way he said it would happen. Jesus is perfectly in control of everything that's going on. None of this is catching him off guard or by surprise. And he's riding in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says this, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I don't kick it down. I don't ride in on a horse. I'm entering in peace. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, riding into Jerusalem that very last time on the back of a donkey, representing anyone who would put faith in me, can have peace with God, the Father, through me. Don't miss the small stuff that God is doing. Watch this, like the fact that he rode in the Sunday of Passover week. Write this down. Riding in at Passover symbolized he was our Passover lamb. If you're not familiar with it, Passover is the most important week in the Jewish calendar year. It goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, just the second book in the Bible, where God told Moses, I want you to have all the Israelites rub blood from a perfect sacrifice on the doorposts of their home. So when the angel of death passes through, no lives will be lost. It was foreshadowing what Christ would do one day on a cross with his blood, the perfect sacrifice. But on Passover week, people would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem, that city on a hill. If you've ever read through what we call the Psalms of Ascent in the Old Testament, those are the psalms that people would shout and quote and sing as they were going up to Jerusalem to visit that city on a hill. As they were going up, as they were ascending, they would sing those psalms. We saw Jesus's family doing this when he was just 12 years old, and there must have been so much chaos because they forgot that he wasn't with him when they left. They got all the way out into the wilderness before they recognized that Jesus wasn't with them. There was chaos. There was confusion. There were distractions. People were carrying their perfect sacrificial animals with them. Their children were running all over the place, and their provisions, a lot of them had to bring their own housing. Jesus could have come in any day he wanted to, any week, any month, any year. But as you look at the ministry of Jesus in the book of Matthew, we have seen that he has been very intentional to not get sped up and not get slowed down. Why? So that he could ride in at Passover, because he would be our Passover lamb. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 says, like a lamb led to the slaughter. I just picture Jesus riding into town and no one even recognizing that he's bringing an end to all of this chaos. In fact, it reminds me once again that Jesus is in perfect control. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said this to his disciples, nobody's going to take my life. I'll give it up willingly. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus has already promised, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul would say this about Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. The symbolism, the depth, the details are easy to miss because life gets busy. Where's God stirring and move? What's he doing in your life? Historians think that there were around 2 million people in Jerusalem during Matthew chapter 21. Can you imagine without the infrastructure to hold it, how chaotic it must have been? Everyone's rubbing shoulders with each other, whether they want to or not. This is Disney World times 5 on the most busy day of the year. You can't get anywhere. The sheep are screaming out in the temple as they're being sacrificed. The kids are running around everywhere. I already told you that Mary and Joseph, when Jesus was 12, forgot about Jesus and left him in the city. It is chaos and confusion, and there are so many distractions. And the same thing is true in your life and mine. As a parent, as I'm getting ready to send my kids back to school, I know the one thing that that means is chaos. Early mornings and late nights and lots of stuff in between. We have something every night of the week, and most nights we have 2 to 3 things. And it'll be really easy to just get a little off center during that. It'll be really easy to miss out on the small ways that God is moving and blessing and taking control. It'll be really easy for me to forget that God's the one in control of my schedule, not me. And God's good. And he's trustworthy. And my challenge to you this morning is to slow down and to recognize the ways that he's moving. I said there were 2 things, though, not just that God is at work and moving all around you today, but the second is that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Write this down. Don't be surprised when God does what he wants in your life and not what you want. With 2 million people in the streets, you can imagine the chaos as Jesus is trying to ride in and get to the place that he's going. He's very intentionally making a move towards where the cross would be, but there are some things that he'll do in between. I tried to think this week of what it must have been like for the disciples, these 12 guys that have given up everything to follow after Jesus. Just a couple of weeks ago, we heard one of their moms say they've given up everything. What is their reward going to be? And it must have been Palm Sunday. They're walking through the streets. They can barely get through, and everyone is celebrating Jesus. We have this picture-perfect picture of what it must have been like, that everyone in the streets are just worshiping Jesus, and they finally seem to get it. And I think that's what the disciples must be feeling. These people finally understand what we've been trying to say for 3 years. Somebody begins to shout the word, Hosanna, which in English just simply means save us. The nation of Israel has been searching for someone to save them from the moment they were created. They have not lived in complete peace since. You see conflict then, you see conflict now. And it got to the point where I think they would have followed anybody. Anyone that showed a little bit of hope. I think that the disciples still thought they were making their way to Jerusalem to fight. I think that because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter ripped out a sword and began to cut people. I think the disciples still felt like this Messiah would come to sit on the physical throne of David, and the goal was to get rid of the Romans. They are our problem. And when Jesus didn't do what they wanted, they turned on him. I think that Palm Sunday was just as much a chaotic misunderstanding as it was worshiping the Messiah. And here's the reason why. Because 150-ish, not exactly, but 150-ish years before Matthew 21, there was a man by the name of Joseph Maccabeus. He led a small rebel group that turned into a large army. See, about 150 to 200 years before Matthew 21, the Romans weren't the problem, it was the Syrians. And Judas Maccabeus, he rose up with this group of people and defeated the Syrians 150 years before this. And then he rode into town in victory. And you know what the people did? They cut branches off of the trees and they begin to wave them in the air. And they begin to shout and sing words from Psalm chapter 113 to 118 that sounded like this: blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I don't think that the nation of Israel got it on that day. because 4 days later, when Jesus wasn't doing what they wanted, they stopped shouting, crown him as king, and they begin to shout, crucify him on a cross. Which kind of brings me to a question that I've been asking a lot this year, and that is your faith centered around what God wants or what you want? I think that's the point of what's happening in Matthew 21. We see a lot of details. We see a lot of beautiful things. We see a lot of foreshadowings, even of probably what heaven's going to be like, this crowded place where we can't sing enough about Jesus. But I think we also come face to face with this question. Brian Loritz, a guy that I love to listen to preach. I listen to his podcast on Monday mornings when I'm working out, when he preaches. And he was talking about Philippians this past week and this same thought. And he said, most Christians treat Jesus like an administrative assistant. He's there to help accomplish what they want. And so when I ask God for all of these things, my expectation is that God will do them because he exists to administer the things that I'm expecting to do. I cast the vision, God, it's your job to follow along. He said, but God isn't an administrative position. You have to begin thinking more of him as the CEO, that your responsibility is to get where he wants you to be. That your responsibility is to understand his purpose for your life, that he has one, and then to fall in line with it. See, we do a really good job of asking God for all the things that we want. And that's a part of faith, and I believe it's an important part of faith. When you ask God to work and move, you're recognizing that there are things that you can't do and believing that he can. That is good. But the other part of prayer that we miss out on so often is sitting in silence and saying, God, what about this season in my life? What are you saying? Where are you moving? You're sending me into a school as a teacher, as an administrator, as a student. God, instead of me telling you all the things I want this year, what do you want from me? What if I dug into your word? Will you show me what your plans and purposes are? The majority of our faith should be spent considering what God desires, trying to search out and understand what he's calling me to, not trying to get him on the same page as me. I think this is the gap that most Christians live in today, is that we get so distracted and so busy that we expect that God's goal is to help us get to where we're going instead of asking him where he is and making our way to him. Two questions I'd love to just leave you with this morning. One we talked about at the end of the message last week, and that is, do you have peace with God? When you think about God, what are the thoughts that come to your mind? Do you have a relationship with him? Have you received the gift that Jesus Christ offered on the cross? The reason he entered into Jerusalem in the first place to offer peace between God's people and the Father? Do you have peace with him? And then the second one is, for a lot of you that I know do, you've been walking with the Lord. You've been faithful to the best ability that you have. You're a Christian. You consider yourself a follower of Christ. My question is this: what is God doing? Where is God leading? What's he calling you to right now? I just don't believe that he has left anyone here without a purpose. And the question that I would love to leave you with today is, what is that? What does God want from you? Where are you going tomorrow? And why does that matter in the scheme of eternity? I believe God has a purpose for your life. I believe he's calling you to something. He wants to do something in you or through you. And I believe that because I see all of the small details that he's piecing together, and they remind me that he's in control and that he's good. I challenge you this week to just journal through a week full of, here are the small things that I'm recognizing that God is doing around me. Read back through it next Saturday night and see if it doesn't change the way you worship on Sunday morning. And spend a little bit more of your prayer this week instead of saying, God, here is a list of things that I need you to accomplish. And instead, consider where God has you right now. Husband, wife, parent, child, student, teacher, employee, stay at home, in the neighborhood. What could God do through me? if I would just get in line with his plan. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'd love to pray over us this morning. And as we do every week, just give you the opportunity to pray. I know there are a lot of things that are going on in the lives of the people within our church that don't have anything to do with Matthew 21. I think God can meet you right there. I don't think God needs a section of Bible verses or a human standing up on the stage to inspire and move and challenge and change you. But if God has spoke to you this morning, or maybe for the first time, you just want to spend a few moments worshiping over some small things instead of just only expecting the big ones, we just want to give you the freedom to respond in whatever way God's calling. We'll have prayer partners up here that would love to pray with you, over you, for you. You can stay right where you are. But as I finish praying, we're going to stand up together and just respond. Respond. I think God's word always demands a response from our lives. You have to ask yourself, what does that look like in my life? And so, Father, as we close out a time where we're putting your word to rest, I pray that it would come to life in us, that you would lean into us, and that you would move. God, that we would recognize and understand that you are so good and there is so much more going on around us that you are miraculously doing that we miss out on, because our head is just in the clouds. And at the same time, God, we get so fixated on the things that we want that so often we fail to recognize. There are things that you're moving and speaking and calling us to today. Pray to open our eyes to it. Pray to open our hearts to it. I pray to speak to us. I pray to be honored in our worship and that you'd move as your people begin to pray. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.